I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We finished last week speaking about the pillar and foundation of the truth being the church. The pillar spoke of the Spirit of God, the foundation being Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. And the truth was the Word of God. We're now going to pick up in the next verse, verse 16, with a definition of the truth and find out what that entails. It should be a very wide spectrum today as we go through many, many verses as we look at this early hymn of the church. It's a song that they sang, something the early church used to do. Of course, they can't do it anymore. They're not here anymore. But the early church used to have different doctrines and things that they would put into verse or put into song, and they'd make a rhyme or make a rhythm to it so it'd be easier to communicate, easier to teach, easier to remember. Again, a great thing to do, something we should probably do more of, but we have the advantage in our time of having the printing press and copy machines and you know, tapes and all these things that we can record things and just listen to them again and not have to walk out of here everything in our memory. But this was a song that they had put together, and Paul, of course, just writes down the words. He doesn't give us musical notes for it. But it is an explanation of the truth and the reason it says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Why is that an important thing? Why is the truth important? And we're going to find out today as we look at this what that importance is. Let's begin reading in, well, let's just read verse 14 and read down through verse 16 through the end of chapter 3. Paul writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Now, right there where it says conduct themselves in God's household, this is going to kind of pick up where we're going to take off today. We just got done speaking, you know, earlier in this chapter about how an overseer and a deacon, some of the requirements are, some of the godly requirements that they have. And now he says again, they should know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. So what we're speaking of here in this chapter, Paul is laying down a foundation or information on how people should act. And the only sad thing or bad thing about this in religion or Christianity is a lot of times that is the end of people's religion, is how should you act? Or maybe we should say that's the beginning of their religion. Their religion begins on what's right and what's wrong and how you should act. And that, of course, is the problem with Christianity. Christianity is not a religion in the sense of just rules and regulations. Christianity, as we're going to see here, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, which means you have a relationship with the truth. And that is the foundation, as we just saw here, that is the foundation of your religion, of Christianity, of your faith. Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him is the beginning. And now that you have a beginning, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that will then affect the things that you do. And as we see, as we go through here, that's what we're talking about. The problem, again, is sometimes we just get wrapped up in the idea of these are right and wrong things to do, and you never do meet Jesus Christ. If that's all it was, we do not need Jesus Christ. We don't need the second coming. We don't need anything. All we need is a list of rules, and if you belong to our church, these are the things you have to do. But, of course, that would be what is called a dead religion, and they're worldwide. Ours is a living one. Remember, it speaks of the living God. Let's go on in verse 15. It says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." And now verse 16. "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." And it says, beyond all questions, that means without a doubt, this is a truth that cannot be argued with, at least in Paul's standpoint. I'm sure someone somewhere in the world is arguing with it. But Paul is saying here, I wouldn't even bother arguing with somebody about this point. This is just the truth. And that is that the mystery of godliness is great. When he says the mystery of godliness, what is he referring to? That's kind of an obscure thought. We need to add some things to the, not add, well, we don't say add to Scripture, but we're going to clarify some things. Of course, you know the word mystery. We've seen it before. Mystery is revealing something that has been hidden. Something that has always been known but is now revealed. A mystery. And in the church, it's a truth that has been revealed. The mystery of godliness. And godliness refers to piety. if we could say it that way, what we would call living right, doing things the right way, doing things God's way. So the mystery of godliness, the mystery of doing things right, is great. The word is mega in the Greek. It means it's large, it's enormous, it's huge. The mystery is so encompassing that he's going to take now, what makes it even more complicated, he's going to put that whole mystery in six lines of poetry or six lines of a song. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, we need to go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, right around verse 10, and look at something here, because we're talking about the truth. And Paul has just written, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and that truth is the mystery of godliness. So in other words, by way of the truth, your godliness or your piety or your right living is going to come from the truth. In other words, truth and right living are going to go hand in hand. And it begins with the truth and produces right living. So often the problem is we demand right living and we never give the truth, we never know the truth, we never study the truth. So we say, do this. And it has no connection anywhere in the world. It's just that, well, that's what our church says is right. Or that's what Christians do. That's what Christians don't do. It begins, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the truth, or it communicates the truth. When you communicate the truth, right there is the mystery of godliness. Now, to clarify this, we'll go on the opposite side, looking in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made up not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly sinners, the ungodly and irreligious, or unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, we have laws. But what are laws for? The laws are for the people who have no religion. And the people who have no religion do all these wicked things, and all these wicked things are in line with everything else that comes from things that are not sound in doctrine or are not found in truth. In other words, if you take a person that has no truth, they are void of the truth, they are going to act this way, and so we've got to make laws for them to keep them in line. Did you understand what I just said? The law was given for the unholy. Well, why are they unholy? Because they don't have sound doctrine. We reverse that around, I'll say exactly what we just got saying. You give them the truth or sound doctrine that will change their lives. You don't need the laws. They're going to live right because the truth is the foundation of their life. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. So, again, the issue here, or what we're talking about, is the truth. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And this, again, points us to the idea that the church, the communication of the truth, is so important. And if you're hoping to try and change the world, or if you're hoping to have an impact in society, or to help somebody out, or change them and get them living godly, there's no other way to do it except to communicate to them the truth of the Word of God. And the truth will do the work. Jesus told several parables that indicated the idea. He says the sower sows the word. He just scatters the seed, and the seed does the work. To make rules and laws is to go about it the other way around. These are our laws, so now you'll be a Christian. That's completely twisted. That's completely wrong. And it's going to kill any kind of spiritual growth, any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at these things that he says. The mystery of godliness is great. So when he says the mystery of godliness, he is saying the truth is great. The concept of the truth is great. But he's going to reduce it to six lines of poetry, which we're going to look at today. The truth. What is the truth? He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. That is the truth. That in there has the work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done, and his effect on what took place. We're going to break this into three things now, three groups. There's opposites. For example, it says, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. That's set number one. He appeared in the body, he was vindicated in the Spirit. The body and the Spirit are opposites. but he was in both realms. He appeared in both realms. And that's the first one. We said there's six lines, but they can be broken into three groups. The first two lines are the body and the spirit. And that's where Jesus Christ appeared. The second one was seen by angels, was preached among the nations. So not only did he appear in the body and appear in the spirit, or vindicate in the spirit, was seen in both these realms, he was also then preached to the angels and preached to the nations. Again, two different realms. The spiritual realm was affected, and the natural realm was affected by Jesus Christ's work. We know what Jesus Christ did. We preach it often. We talk about it often. Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us in this natural realm. But you understand that his work on the cross was not just effectual in our natural world here. It affected the spiritual realm. Not just the spiritual realm on where we are going in the future, but everybody that is involved in the spiritual realm today, including ourselves as spirit beings. But out there, the angels were affected by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So we start off. The first one was he appeared in the body and the spirit. His work affected, or was preached to, the angelic realm and to the nations. And the third thing was then the effect was believed on in the world and taken up in glory. And that last one, because he was preached in the world and preached in the spiritual realm, the effect affected the world. There are people that believe on Jesus Christ in this world today. And Jesus Christ was taken up into glory, and now he is also affecting heaven today. So we've got three things: where he appeared in the two realms, that he was preached in the two realms, and the effect in the two realms. Even today in the world, he is believed on, and of course, in his place in heaven. We're going to look at each of these today. First of all, I want to look at where it says, he appeared in the body. John chapter 10, please. We're going to be looking at several scriptures and clarifying this. And hopefully our purpose here is to help clarify some things, not confuse some things, which I feel many times I walk away, it's like, oh boy, I should have just stayed home maybe. But I hope to make these things clear, and if nothing else, to make them more real to you. Because again, it is the truth that is going to produce in your lives. And if we can communicate truth to you, if we can take you to another level of understanding, exposing that we could do this forever. We could preach every day for the rest of eternity, and every day you could open up more. It's like you'd grow more. You'd understand more. There's no limit to this. So in other words, what we're saying is, every one of us here, no matter what level we're at, are attaining. I'm attaining. I'm learning as I go through this. You're learning as you go through this. So let's hopefully continue on as we learn more truth. John chapter 10, verse 24. And this is an example of when Jesus Christ appeared in the body, or godliness appeared in the body. This is how it takes place. We're going to begin in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Oh, we can hardly stand it. If you're really the Christ, just come right out and tell us. Well, Jesus' answer to that was, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Jesus Christ appeared in the body at what level? At the level of miracles. When Jesus Christ performed a miracle, what was he doing? He was in the natural body and was testifying right there before him, God is here. The miracles were a test or a proof of it. Not a spiritual test, because who saw the miracles? People. It was right there in front of them. In the natural realm, God appeared. He appeared in the body. That was the proof. Another example would be in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And these are there's hundreds of them here that we could look at. We're just looking at these two as examples of Jesus appearing in the body. Chapter 3 of Luke, verse 22. We'll begin in verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And that again was a testimony, was the appearing of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. They heard it with these natural ears. It was not a testimony necessary to the spiritual realm, although the spiritual realm, I believe, was involved in this. It was a testimony to man, in the natural, in the body, in the flesh. this is the Son of God. So it's kind of comical when you look at those Jews that came to him and says, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're really the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I believe it was, a year and a half ago where God spoke out of heaven and says, this is my Son. Do you remember that? Well, yeah, but we want something clearer than that. Okay, do you remember the miracle? Do you see all these miracles? Well, yeah, but I want you to come right out and tell us. Well, the day he did come right out and tell them was the day they nailed him on the cross. They made it, just tell us that you're the Christ. Why did they want him to say that he was the Christ? So they could have proof that they could take it to court and say, he said it, now let's kill him. That was why they wanted to know. Now, in the Spirit, Luke chapter 2, we're right there. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. It says, he appeared in the body and was vindicated by the Spirit. The vindicated by the Spirit is actually going to be talking about the resurrection. But we want to look real quickly and see that Jesus was also appearing in the Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And this is nothing new for you, but it says, this is at his birth. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Again, Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh. Here the angels also see it, and they appear to the men also. But now you see it's affecting the spiritual realm. They know these things are taking place. That is the angels who could see this taking place. The angels saw this. It was a great moment in their time. It was a very confusing time, possibly, if an angel could be confused, where God their Savior, not God their Savior, but God their Creator, leaves heaven and becomes a man. And for them to see God dropping to the level of a man would be a very, very confusing time for them. But of course, as it went on, they began to watch and learn it also, because these things were hidden. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to see him coming up to a demon. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Again, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Mankind saw it. The angelic realm, the righteous angels saw it. And now, he is just standing there. We've got to remember, he is just standing there in his body, but the demons perceive beyond that. There's a man that happens to be in the synagogue that day that is possessed by a demon. In the synagogue, it says in verse 33 of Luke chapter 4, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all, and came out without injuring him. The interesting thing there again is Jesus was still trying to convince people, was just beginning to reveal to people who he was, and this demon stands up and says, aha, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So the demons did not necessarily see a Jew, a male Jew, walking along in the land of Israel. They saw the Son of God in the body of a man, and they said, we know who you are. What are you doing here? Why are you here? What is the plan for you coming here? Have you come to torment us now? And notice they say it other times. They say, have you come before your time? Meaning, you're not supposed to be here, Lord. You're out of time. You're early. Jesus says, no, I'm not. I've come as a man. I can come as a man anytime I want to. They knew he was coming back someday to restore his kingdom. But what are you doing here now? Don't worry about it. Come out of him. And he took authority over him at that time. So he did appear to the demons. Now again, we've got a war going on. We've got a problem going on here with the angels and the demons. And let me just say this real quickly, because we're going to lead into this. This is going to lead into what we're going to talk about later. Do you remember at the fall of Lucifer? Apparently one-third of the angels sided with Lucifer. Not because he made them, but because they actually made the decision that we're going to go with Lucifer. And so from that time, after that time, you've got a group of people over here, a group of angels over here with Lucifer, calling them the fallen angels, that believe that Lucifer is Lord. They believe that Lucifer is God and that he's going to be able to take over the universe. If they didn't believe that, they never would have went with him. Because if they're wrong, their penalty, as Jesus said in Matthew, the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. If they're wrong, they're going to get thrown in the lake of fire. If they're right, then Jesus and his angels will be thrown in the lake of fire. And it's the battle of the ages. So you've got Lucifer and his angels going with Jesus and his angels. They put man on the earth, and now man is going to be that object through which the controversy is decided. That puts us right in the middle of the warfare. Through mankind, things are going to be made clear. God is going to prove His love through mankind. How? He's going to go to the cross. The cross is going to decide everything. In our lives for salvation, but in the battle of the ages, the cross is going to be the deciding factor. So angels are very interested in this thing because they know that if Jesus comes back, they're destined to the lake of fire, if He's right. If they can somehow thwart the Lord's plan and take over in some way, establish their own kingdom on the earth where God is not needed, God is overthrown, then they will be able to abide forever in their present condition. There is a day coming. There is an end coming, and both sides know it, and we're just in the middle of it. Now, remember that because we're going to pick that up later. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we've got this very thing discussed again. Remember, Jesus appearing in the body, and then it says being vindicated by the Spirit. And it comes out very clear in Acts, and we'll look at that again here in just a second in Acts. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, regarding His Son, who was as to His human nature, that's in the body, as to His human nature, was a descendant of David. Trace it back. He is the descendant of David. He is a man. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By the miracles? Yeah. By the voice in heaven? Yes. But what was the ultimate proof that that man, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God? Right here. Was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If Jesus Christ dies and stays in the grave, then He's a liar. He is not the Son of God. But if Jesus Christ, after 3 days and three nights, comes back to life, that means God says His death was a death for sin, and His death is no longer needed to be done. He will be justified. I will raise Him back to life, and Jesus Christ was restored, proving, vindicating in the Spirit that that man was Jesus Christ. So we've got proof two ways. By His actions, as far as the miracles, He was the Son of God. In the Spirit, He was vindicated and lifted up from at the resurrection. Now, let's go back to that topic about the angel. Oh, let's go to Acts. I want to read Acts because that's very clear. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 24. We're reading in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him on the cross. So in other words, Peter starts off by using the idea of He appeared in the flesh. How do you know He was the Son of God? Because of the miracles He did. God attested this was My Son by the miracles. But you wicked men took Him and says, no, we don't want Him. And you nailed Him on a cross and put Him in a grave. Well, what did God do then? The next verse. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep hold of Him. God came to you in the flesh and says, this is My Son, see what He does. You killed Him, and He raised Him back by the power of the Spirit and says, this is My Son. By the power of the Spirit, He was vindicated. He was justified. He was said to be the Son of God. Now, if that is true, that He's been justified or made clear that He is the Son of God in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Now, a very interesting part that you're just going to have to listen to, and this is one of those things where, you know, listen to it and think about it. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, some of these scriptures, you read through them, and if you don't stop and try and put them in, you're going to miss a lot of things. When you read something, says, well, I really don't understand that, but I'm sure that means something, and you go on. A lot of times you're going to miss some things. What sometimes you need to do is when you come against a scripture that is, I really don't know what it means, try and find out what it means. Try and fit it in. And see what happens here. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, this is one of those scriptures that people have different ideas about, But we can establish so far from this. He was in the body, he died, and was raised by the Spirit. By the Spirit he's raised life. The same idea, the body and the Spirit. But then it takes off and goes right off of that and says, by that same Spirit, when he was raised, he went and preached. He went and preached. He went and proclaimed something. Now we think about preaching the gospel. That means proclaiming the good news. The same thing, the word is proclaim. Proclaiming means you stand up and you say to somebody, this is the truth. You proclaim it. And it says that Jesus, by that same Spirit, after he was raised to life, went to the spirits in prison and proclaimed to them something. Now, these spirits in prison, let's look at this. But made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached or proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What spirits? Well, it says the spirits who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Oh, whoa, wait, let's just think about this. You've got the days of Noah, the flood coming, right? You got this flood, the people are going to be destroyed. So all these people, who was the preacher in Noah's day? Noah. What was Noah? He was called a preacher of righteousness. Noah spent his life building the ark and preaching righteousness, preaching of Jesus Christ in that form, that time. And people rejected him. And everyone who died in the flood was sent to hell. Now, why would God take a special time period in history, and when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, go back to hell, call, hey, all you guys that died in Noah's flood, come over here, I want to explain to you the gospel. Why would he do that? That would make no... Why didn't he do it for everybody? I thought once a man has died, judgment is next. You can't be saved in hell. In fact, in hell, everybody's a believer. Is that not true? You may die an unbeliever, but once you get to hell, what do you become? Oh, I'm a believer. It's too late, though. You understand the difference? There's no unbelievers. It says in James, even the demons believe, but they shudder. It's too late for them, but they believe in God. There are no atheists. There are no people that believe in evolution in hell. The demons don't believe in evolution unless they're completely deceived. But listen to this. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What spirits did he preach to? Proclaim to. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. That word hell is not our English word hell. If you look down in the footnote, it is the word Tartarus. Putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. In other words, there were angels who sinned. And they were sent to a place called Tartarus. It's a Greek word from Greek mythology, but now that it's in Scripture, it means that is the truth. There's a truth now. Some of the things in Greek mythology are wrong, but if you find them in Scripture and God is using them as examples, that means they're true. There's a place called Tartarus. And Tartarus is, there's a place called the Abyss, as you know, in the book of Revelation. And Tartarus is a cavern in the abyss, the bottomless pit, and it is the deepest and darkest of the bottomless pits. All right? Deepest, bottomless pit. But anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. That's how it's described. And this is not a place for humans. Humans are not placed in the abyss. Humans are placed in hell or Gehenna. Now, the abyss is a place for spirit beings. And here it says that these angels were sent to the abyss or Tartarus and waited for judgment. And what angels were these? These were the same angels that in the days of Noah they rebelled. Now, what takes place in Noah's time, I don't want to get too far out. Oh, boy, we're running out of time. I don't want to get too far out on this, but what takes... Well, we're going to have to, otherwise it's going to get confusing. Go to Genesis chapter 6, please. This is why preparing sermons is easy. You do it once, you've got 3 weeks of material, and then you don't have to do anything for 3 weeks. So we got next 2 weeks of sermons ready, looks like. Oh, boy. Genesis 6, verse 1. We're just about to the beginning of the book. We might as well just start at Genesis 1:1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old and men of renown. Now, as you look at I know there are different teachings on some of these verses. And, you know, when you read some books about it, people try and back out of these things. And there's some things that are so obvious in Scripture when you read it, you've got to go certain places and have people like brainwash you so that you do not believe what the Scriptures say. Now, how do I say that tactfully? What I'm saying is some people are so afraid of what the Bible says, they try and make it say something else that makes absolutely no sense at all. And this is a very dangerous thing for Christianity in our society today. The Bible is the truth. Let me tell you what this says when you go someplace and they interpret it for you through higher education. It says here that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim. Well, that's people that had fallen. Now, this ain't no sense at all when I explain it to you. Those are people that had sinned. Oh, well, the people that sinned were on the earth in those days? Yeah. And also afterwards. Oh, really? Well, that's so interesting. That before the flood, there were people that were sinners. And then after the flood, there were people that were sinners. Well, I'm glad they put that in there because I was confused about that. Were you confused about that there were sinners on the earth before the flood? How about after the flood? Were you surprised to find out there were sinners on the earth after the flood? No. When the sons of God, now the sons of God are the nice boys, the boys that, you know, don't drink, don't chew, and don't run around with women that do. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men, now these are the daughters of men who drink and chew, okay? And these nice boys who grew up in church go over to these wicked women. Guess what happens when they get together? And had children by them. Well, now what happens when a nice boy and a naughty girl get together and they have a child? Well, it says right here. Right here. They were the heroes of old. The Hebrew there refers to superhumans of old. Men of renown. They were the heroes. Well, we see it happening all the time today. You've got a nice boy, grows up in a Christian home, goes off to some secular college, finds a naughty girl, she gets pregnant, and they have a son, and he grows up to be superhuman hero. You know, plays in the NBA, 7'10". Does that make sense to you? No, that makes no sense. But that's what they'll teach you because they're afraid of what it says. Let's read what it says. Are you ready? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Well, what is a Nephilim? The word in Hebrew is the fallen ones were on the earth in those times. Everybody's a fallen one. That's not new information. The Nephilim means the fallen angels were on the earth in those times. The angels, the fallen angels. There's a promise that God made in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Do you understand that? The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So who is the serpent afraid of? The seed of the woman. Children. The seed. He's got to somehow stop the woman from having children. How can he stop a woman from having children? Well, the Nephilim come to the earth, and they're on the earth in those days, and also after the flood. They did it before the flood, and they're going to do it after the flood. When the sons of God, the sons of God is another reference, one other reference in the book of Job, where it's used three times in Job chapter 1, the sons of God came and appeared before the Lord, and Lucifer came with them. It's a direct word for the angels. Angels, both fallen and the righteous angels, appeared before God, and Lucifer came with them. When it says the sons of God, it's referring to the Nephilim, the angelic creatures who were the fallen ones, were on the earth in those days. And they went, the sons of God, the angels, went to the daughters of men. That's natural females. Went to the daughters of men and had children by them. What did you say, Pastor? Well, I just read the Bible. It says the fallen ones, the sons of God, which the only other interpretation of the Bible is angels, went to women and had children by them. That's not normal. No, and that's why this happens. It says, they were the heroes of old, the superhumans of old, men of renown. Well, what would they look like? Well, it says that they were on the earth before and after. You ever wondered where Goliath came from? Well, that's not a real true story. He's just like a big man. The Bible says he's almost 10 foot tall, and that there's four other of them in Philistia. There's giants throughout the Bible. It says here that there were superhumans on the earth at those times because angels came and had children with natural women, and they were superhumans of old. This was a problem. Why was that a problem? in God's plan, He came to save. Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross. The seed of the woman was going to die on the cross, that would be Jesus Christ, to save man. But if all of mankind is polluted with angelic blood, there's no true men left, and Satan has overcome the plan, and God says, we've got to stop this right now, and He sent the flood and wiped everybody out and took Noah, and they started over again. But when that happened, Satan said, well, that's a great plan. That got some reaction from God, and it says, and they did it again. And God put a stop to them that time, and right there it says, remember back in Peter, it says, who sinned in the days of Noah. He put those angels in chains of darkness to wait for judgment. And it says in 1 Peter that Jesus came by the Spirit. He came up and He proclaimed something to them. And what He proclaimed when He came into that dungeon with those angels that had sinned against Him and says, do you understand that I am the Lord? I was right and you were wrong. He proclaimed the gospel to the angels because up till that time they had been fighting with Satan. He appeared to them and vindicated Himself by the Spirit and says, I am the Lord. You have lost the battle. And we can see this in Colossians. We're going to look in Colossians real quickly, real please, Colossians chapter 2. And we're closing in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It goes through there where it talks about thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. There's another verse down in verse... Oh boy, where'd it go? Oh boy, I've lost my place. 2:15. Colossians 2:15. There it is. Colossians 2:15. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Where it says, having disarmed powers and authorities, when Jesus Christ triumphed over them by the cross, He completely disarmed anything the powers and authorities have, any kind of rank or rule that they've got. He completely annihilated their kingdom. And He was announcing it to them that day. And where it says right there, and we'll have to pick up with this next week, where He appeared and was seen by angels, it says He appeared to angels. And that's where He made that proclamation. The next thing He's going to appear will be in the natural world. And we're going to see that next week when we talk about Jesus Christ appearing in the natural world. Father, we thank You so much for the things You've given to us. We ask that we may hear and understand what You have for us, that we may understand the plan of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.